Well, it is such a joy to welcome you here this morning on this Easter day. I love how one person said that we are Easter people and hallelujah is our song. Praise God. And so we have lots to rejoice in and celebrate on this weekend together. And I'm happy to be among those who can report in to you this morning that the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied, and faith endures, and God's victory is certain. So praise God. All of those things can be and are true because of Easter Day. So we would like to welcome you here if you're new, and this is maybe a first time for you this morning. Like I said, I'm Pastor Joey. It's my privilege to talk to you out of the Bible this day. And I want to talk to you on slide number two here this morning. Slide number two on the theme that Easter changed everything. And it really did. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, that's maybe just church talk or pastor talk that, you know, come on, pastor, everything? Easter changed everything? Are you for real? I mean, like everything? And I'm proposing to you this morning that Easter changed everything. My phrase, it seems like, that I've been coming back to here lately is, when I hear something good, I'll just kind of say to myself or maybe a friend that I'm with, that's a game changer. Anybody else ever say that? That's a game changer. I heard a good talk this week in Warsaw, and I looked at Pastor Dave, and I said, hey, that talk's a game changer. That's going to impact how we parent going forward, isn't it? Because of such an insightful talk. Sometimes, I'll read a book and say, man, that's a game changer. Hear a message, that's a game changer. We go through an experience in life, that's a game changer. Some of you sports fans know that Zach Edey is a game changer, right? Game changer. In fact, can we just do it for one Sunday, this one Sunday, since it's coinciding perfectly with the normal schedule of in course of human events, can we all just say, and some of you IU fans, just swallow your pride. Can we all just say on the count of three, go Purdue? Can we just do that for maybe the first time? And some here say, no, don't ruin my Easter. No, this is part of Easter, right? It's a game. Jack Edey's a game changer. Let's do it one time. One, two, three, go Purdue. Some of you are yes, you're ready to go. Some of you are cringing. I didn't want to hear that today. But nevertheless, you've heard it. And he is a game changer. All right? And that seems to be my operative phrase. And now, really, if you think about it, there's lots of things that are game-changing experiences in life. So I'm not overstepping my bounds this morning when I talk about Easter changed, literally changed everything. And you've had things that's changed your life. When you got married, that was a game changer. I was just thinking this morning, I've been privileged to eat for 30-some years my wife's Easter dinners, and I have thoroughly enjoyed them, and marriage was a game changer in that department for me. A lot of other things I've enjoyed, but that just think about Easter on this Easter day and how wonderful that has been. When we had our first child, Megan, that was a game changer. That changed everything. And I looked down at that little girl, and I thought, you know what? For the first time in my life, I think I would go to jail for this little girl. Have any dads here? Okay, some of you dads know what I'm talking about. Do you have a child here for the very first Easter, this Easter weekend? Anybody? Put your hand up. Yes, right here's one in the front. Got hands in the back. Absolutely. I can guarantee you that has been a game-changing situation for that family. And so it's game-changing. We don't have our family today, but Megan's and her family is going to show up tomorrow, actually. And I just have a feeling if I don't make sure I handle those grandchildren, those two little granddaughters right, she'll send me to jail, okay? That's just the way that works when you get this age of life. And so, but having a first child changed things for me. And it changed things for you. You know what I'm talking about. When I went to college and seminary, that was game changer. I didn't know I was so hillbilly and so West Virginia hillbilly type until I went to college and I went to seminary and I found out there's some things in life I needed to learn. And that was a game changer. I've read books, like I said, and have a bunch of them. And many times after reading a book or having a conversation based on an insight I've learned, I will say something like, you know, I don't think I'll ever be the same because of the insight that I just learned about in that particular, from that particular author's perspective and standpoint. I think I see things differently now, more than I've ever seen them before. That was a game changer. So we understand, we all have these experiences in life when we understand that things can change or dramatically alter your life going forward. It's a game-changing experience. And sometimes, quite honestly, and if we're to be realistic this morning, that game-changing isn't always a positive thing. That sometimes we go through game-changing experiences that are really tragic experiences. We just had a few neighbors here in our community in the last few days, even the last few weeks, that have lost their homes because their homes have unfortunately been destroyed by fire. And that's a game-changing experience. It's a game changer. Everything is going to be different now in light of that tragic experience. It's so important to be the body of Christ in those times. I've had dear friends that have been diagnosed with terrible illnesses, and I've had personal conversations with them, and that has been a game-changing diagnosis for them and for their spouse and for their family. Everything has changed, the way they do daily life and the way they have to adjust their lives now to adjust to this unexpected diagnosis, and they're dealing with that, and that has been game-changing. Easter changed everything. How we account for time, how we calendar our events, it changed civilizations and cultures. In fact, the reason that we even had a Renaissance was because people saw how that all the pagan art began to do a deep dive, and it valleyed down because post-resurrection, the paganistic art that was produced on vases and other things, it just began to decline because civilizations and culture, even the world, had experienced something so incredibly awesome and life-changing that in the Easter event in Jesus, it's like, why are we even following these other belief systems and worldviews? Because we have been visited by God. He has come to us in Jesus. He's died for us. He's been raised. He's ascended. Again, the tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. Victory is certain. Why even try to depict these pagan things and the other gods and goddesses in the world of art? And so the Renaissance was kind of a revival of those things, kind of a paganization of those things, trying to recover something that was lost. But that's just the reason I say it that way is because that's just how powerful the resurrection of Jesus and the Easter event of the resurrection of Jesus has changed the world. In fact, it changed how Jewish people even worshiped. And they kind of switched from Saturday to Sunday in the first day of the week. And so really every Sunday is a Easter Sunday. And so Easter changed everything, culture and time and calendars and religious beliefs and traditions and customs. Easter changed everything. And perhaps most importantly, Easter changed people. It changed people. And it changed one particular person in particular that's well written into our Easter story, and it has to do with somebody we call Apostle Peter. It changed Peter, and the historical event of Jesus's resurrection changes what we believed, how we live, who we serve, how we die. And Peter was one of the first and foremost persons that it changed. In fact, I love Peter. I love what he brings to the Gospels. I love what he brings to the Easter story. And Peter's like half Christian, half redneck. He's like half Christian, half hillbilly. And he just speaks first and thinks later, right? He'll take off running, and he doesn't know where he's going, but he's going to go anyway. And, you know, it's going to be fun. The food will be good, and he'll meet some new people, right? And that was Peter. And that's how he approached life. Peter also was very real, and he was very real with his foibles and his failures in his life. he denied Jesus, and the Gospels verify that. He tries to cut a guy's head off. He had really bad aim and just got part of his ear. That was Peter. After he failed Jesus, he went fishing on the Sea of Galilee, because that's what we do when we fail, right? And we're not any good at the spiritual stuff, which is what he thought. He failed Jesus after knowing him so well. He goes back to something familiar, something like fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He went back to what he knew, and that's what we all do when we face failure and defeat in our life. We kind of go back to what we know and what we're familiar with. Maybe a place of trying to recalibrate our future and figure out what we have to do going forward, because we're not any good at this following Jesus stuff, and that's what he thought. And he didn't even love Jesus right at the Sea of Galilee. He didn't even love him right. Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with that highest form of love? And Peter says, well, you know, I phileo love you, Lord. I love you as a brother, as a family member. Jesus asked him a second time, do you love me? And Peter was like, Lord, you know, I love you as a brother. And then Jesus drops down and he says, okay. And he uses that word phileo. He said, do you even love me as a brother, Peter? And Peter was, he knew what Jesus was after. He asked Jesus, Jesus asked him three times. Peter had denied him three times. And so Jesus knew what he was driving at. And Jesus and Peter said, Lord, I know what you're driving at. You know I love you. I want to love you. I want to love you at this level. I'm only coming in at this level. And then again, I'm not even sure I love you to the degree I need to. And Jesus said, if you love me, I want you to feed my sheep. And I think it's astounding to me that one of the primary ways that we express love to a risen Savior is to feed sheep. To feed sheep and to nourish them well, and to prepare them for life in resurrected living. In fact, church tradition has it that Peter, when it came time to be crucified, Peter was crucified upside down, and some feel that his wife, Mrs. Peter, was crucified at the same time, and I can just see him just declaring to his wife, don't you deny him, Mrs. Peter, don't you deny him. I will never deny him. I saw him. I lived with him. I spoke to him. I professed him. I lived in his world. He lived in our world. I will never deny him. And he loses his life upside down, crucified in the Neronian persecution of Rome sometime in 64, 65 AD. Easter changed everything for Peter. In fact, Peter goes on to feed sheep. And he goes on to give us four great guarantees that Christ has locked down for all of us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This Peter that I've talked to you about went on to become a great spokesman for Christ and in the church. And he, writing near the end of his life, probably 60-61 AD in the Neronian persecution of against Nero's persecution against believers, among whom are Peter's recipients of 1 Peter chapter 1, which is our text this morning, verses 3 through 9. And really the whole book of 1 Peter is a book about living the Easter life and how we are living our lives, because Easter changed everything for all of us. In slide number 3, Peter gives to us some really insightful guarantees. He's going to talk to us about how Easter now in Christ is a living hope. In verse 3, Christ, life in Christ and life resurrected living in Jesus gets brighter and brighter in a dim world. So we have a living hope as opposed to a dead hope, a dying hope. We have a living hope. That's verse 3. We'll read it in a moment. Peter writes about a second guarantee. It's a heavenly inheritance, verse 4. Christ never decays. The inheritance that he has for you never decays. In fact, what you're going to find is that Christ is the only one qualified to hold you, the believer, in one hand, and he holds your inheritance in the other hand, and he's the one that can bring those two things together because of his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so Jesus is one who brings together our inheritance. He keeps us. He keeps our inheritance. He guards us, and it's an heavenly inheritance, verse 4. There's a secure salvation that Peter writes about in verse 5. of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Christ never lets us go. He writes about that. And finally, Peter will talk to you about a glorious joy in verses 6 through 9. Christ knows where you're at this morning. And he knows what trials you're walking through, what storms you're facing, what persecution you're facing in your life, the difficulties that you come up against. And Peter is so excited to share these truths that he doesn't even bother to punctuate. It's like one long run-on sentence in the Greek from verses 3 through 13. And he's so excited to share these truths, but there's one main clause in this whole list of what Peter is writing to us about here in 1 Peter 1. In fact, this main clause says, slide number 6, if you would for me, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says in verse 3. And then if we go to slide number 6, "Though you have not seen him," Peter writes, "you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." And so of all the things that Peter says here to these believers who are going through a very traumatic place in their lives, a very difficult place, Peter comes out very clearly and says, listen, there's a clear focus in this, and that is that Christ is the one who holds you, and he holds your inheritance in one hand, he holds you in the other hand, and he brings those two together because he is resurrected from the dead. It's interesting to me that Jesus actually changed Peter's name. From Peter, he was Simon in his original name, and Jesus renames him Peter because it means a rock. And so the Lord Jesus himself in John 1:42 changes his name because he's trying to help him to see he has a new identity. There's a new beginning, right? And this weak, impetuous, vacillating man of a follower of Jesus, he has transformed now into a faithful, solid apostle who in the face of persecution is now riding and feeding sheep and giving them an Easter message that is meant to change everything, because Easter changes everything. He says to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. You do a study of all those places in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. You study those places and you understand they were dominated by emperor cult diehards who lived in these places. And anything that bad that happened, they would blame them on the Easter people. They would blame natural disasters on the Easter people. And they would blame man-made crises on Easter people. They were detestable Christians, quote unquote, who wouldn't offer the pinch of incense to the Son of God called Caesar. And so these early believers wouldn't patronize the goddess of the temples. In fact, later in 1 Peter, you're going to see it in 1 Peter 4. I'll just pull it up on the screen for you. In slide number 10, if you would, slide number 10, "For you have spent enough time in the past," Peter writes, "doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. This is how you lived before encountering Christ, who changes everything, including our lifestyle." And Peter goes on to say, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And this comes later in 1 Peter chapter 4. It comes later in his epistle to these exiles who are in a very difficult place culturally. And so Peter writes about these guys, and they're being paid back. These early Jesus people, these Easter people with Hallelujah as their song, their changed lives because of Easter. And now they're being their properties being confiscated. Their families and bosses and government officials and neighbors would hate on them and isolate them. And even some in the Jewish community gave them a hard time because they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, because they had been visited by an Easter resurrected Savior. And 30 years later, Peter actually writes this letter to these Easter people, with Hallelujah as their song, and it wasn't so celebrative and enjoyable because Peter says they were going through fiery trials. And Peter, an eyewitness, reminds them of something. He says, listen, guys, the resurrection of Jesus, this is something that we don't just know. It's something that we get to live. And if we look on slide number 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, slide number 4, we look there. Peter calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's a hope that is alive. It's a hope that grows brighter and brighter and brighter with each passing day. You know, it's interesting to me. If you go to slide number 26, there's a professor at Calvin Seminary. Years ago, they had a ministry at a state penitentiary. And these professors at Calvin Seminary were talking about a guy by the name of Paul that they met in the penitentiary. I think it was actually Angola Penitentiary in Louisiana, but they had a ministry there. And they met a guy named Paul who worked there, and this guy knows about living hope. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, visited the prison back when Paul was serving there. And Paul and the inmate pastors were there, and she just says to them in the course of her visit, she says, you know, how do you do it? How do you work in a place with people who have no hope of parole? How do you walk outside with the fences and the gates, and on the inside you have the dreary walls and the iron bars, and how do you keep working for the Lord here in this place? It all feels so helpless. And Paul, who's working there and been working there for several years in this prison ministry, he says, well, ma'am, he says, we believe that hope is a person. And we teach people about this person until they fall in love with him. We believe hope is a person. That's living hope. And that's what Peter is trying to convey to us this morning, that hope is not just an exchange of circumstances, bad circumstances, for favorable ones. Slide number 27, Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor and concentration camp survivor. He noticed that there was people that would, under the duress of the situation, would die, and they had no hope. And he found that the people who were resilient and the people that could survive had this core belief that there was a hope, that somewhere, someone that could not be reached or touched, someone that was cheering for them to overcome, to have someone at the end of the journey waiting for their arrival, was essential to understanding hope. That's what Peter understands here in 1 Peter chapter 1. For many of us, our hope is simply that our circumstances will change, or one day you think, I'll get recognition maybe that I deserve, or people will like me, or I'll have a good job, or maybe I'll be married, or maybe I'll be free from the physical battles that I'm facing, and I'll have a healing. And after a while, it feels, maybe our hope feels vulnerable, and our hearts begin to doubt, because that's what was happening to Peter's audience. And Peter changes the reference point here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He changes the reference point, and he says to these believers struggling with their circumstances, he says, listen, hope is a person. It's a resurrected person, and I see this inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus. Slide number 4, verse 3. And Peter contends that here in the midst of this old world, we can have new life, a living hope, because hope is a person. It's a living hope. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. He uses that word like 6 times in this letter, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's interesting to me that all of history has been moving toward a moment of new birth. You know, new birth, as you think about it, Peter ties it here to the resurrection of Jesus. New birth implies that there's something wrong or inadequate with the first birth. That God in Jesus has procured for you and me. He's given to us salvation. He's procured it, and he's given it to us as a gift. And the Holy Spirit brings us to this recognition when we see it and we're smitten by it, and when we're changed by it, we are said to be born again. We're said to have new life. It's just not the old birth, it's a new birth, and the Spirit brings us to this place of recognition. And he does that in many ways, one of which is Easter sermons, another which is trials that we face and unfortunate things that change our life. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we can be born again. And so Easter changed everything. It changes everything in that it gives us a new and living hope, because new birth changes everything. It's not dependent on outward circumstances, this hope. It is dynamic. It is vital. It looks forward in eager anticipation of what God will do. We have hope based on our conviction that God will keep his promises, and that is a game changer. Have you been newly born? Have you been smitten by this person of Jesus who has come into our world, who has lived it, died, raised, ascended, and he rules and he reigns in a living fashion, inviting you and me into this new birth, this new beginning that's tied to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be raised from the spiritual dead. Peter says it's a living hope, verse 3, and it's one of four great guarantees that locks down in the vault of salvation and life and new beginnings. It locks down this living hope that we all have in him. Well, there's a second thing that Easter does for us. It locks down, it guarantees a heavenly inheritance, verse 4. Look on the slide if you would for me. And into an inheritance, Peter writes, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You know, most people like to talk about their inheritance. I listened to a guy speaking on this passage via podcast this past week, and he was all excited about getting the mineral rights from land his grandfather had in Texas. And his grandfather had left it to the family, and they were all excited, talking about what great blessing this is going to be. And he finally, a few weeks later, he hears from the lawyer, then he gets a letter in the mail, and he's all excited, and he opens it up, mineral rights, state of Texas, gonna be awesome. And he said, my check was $19.45 is what he got. Well, we get excited about talking about our inheritance. And Peter got excited about talking about his and your and my inheritance. And he's so excited. This hillbilly Galilean who runs sentences on together, and 30 years later, though, he's feeding sheep and he's writing this letter the best he can, and he writes about an inheritance, and he's like, you know what? It's so hard for me to put in words what this inheritance is like. I'm just going to tell them the three things that it's not, and maybe they'll get it. And so he does that. He doesn't tell us what it's like. He just tells us what it is not. And he uses these three beautiful adjectival phrases on the screen. If you will, look at it with me in verse 4. He says that it will never perish, meaning it will never pass away. It will never disappear. It will never come to ruin as a result of hostile forces. This is an inheritance that will never perish. Peter says, secondly, he adds another adjectival phrase. He says it will never spoil. It's untainted. It means that it will never become unfit for us or polluted by sin. He goes on to add a third adjectival phrase. He says it will never fade. It will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. We wonder about our inheritance and what will happen to it. Peter says, you don't have to worry about this inheritance. It will never perish, never spoil, never fade. Your inheritance this morning, because of a resurrected Jesus, is that it is death-proof, it is sin-proof, it is time-proof. You can't invade it. You can't wear it out. You can't expire it. The inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. It is your inheritance. It is my inheritance because of Jesus come storming. storming out of the grave on Easter morning. It's an inheritance you can never lose. That's what it isn't, Peter says. So you have a living hope. Jesus shines brighter. You have a heavenly inheritance. It's guaranteed. Jesus never decays, and your inheritance will never decay. A third thing that Easter guarantees this morning, we're just going quickly here today in light of communion and other things we're going to do to wrap up our service in just a few moments. But Jesus, he because of his resurrection, he offers to us and guarantees a secure salvation. Verse 5 on the screen, who through faith, okay, we read this, who through faith you are shielded or you're garrisoned by God's power. Now notice, it's a who, not a which, okay? If it was a which, he's still talking about a W-H-I-C-H. It's not which through faith. That's talking about your inheritance. It's who through faith, okay? He's talking to you now. He's talking to people. He's talking to me. He's talking to us. It's a person he's talking to. And he's talking about who, a person through faith. That's you, a person through faith, by God's power, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So the inheritance this morning, it is kept. The heirs are guarded and the inheritance is kept. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, we are kept for the inheritance. And so like I said this morning, there's only one, a resurrected Savior who can hold your inheritance in one hand. He holds you, the believer, in the other hand, and he's the only one that can bring those two things together. And so this morning, it's imperative that Easter, not just that it changed everything, but that it changes everything for you and for me. It's imperative this morning that we open up our life by faith to this incredible new birth, to this new beginning that's wrapped up in the resurrection power of a risen Savior. You know, it's interesting, the ready to be revealed in the last time phrase at the end of verse 5. I did a fair amount of legwork on that. I have been doing for the last several years, really. I'm intrigued by how the New Testament writers saw this new age coming into the old age via the resurrection of Jesus. Slide number 29, Randy Alcorn got me onto this insight several years ago. And he asserts that heaven is not as far away as we think it is. That it's in a dimension that we cannot see. It's closer than we think. And because when we look at this, how Paul says it, or Peter says it's ready to be revealed in the last time. The revealing is an unveiling of something that's already there. All that can be known will be made known. It's like our eyes, the scales drop off of our eyes, and we can finally see in the spiritual realm what God has been doing, what he's been preparing, and what he's accomplishing as ruler and reigner and resurrected Lord of the cosmos and the universe. Living hope, guaranteed. Heavenly inheritance, guaranteed. Secure salvation, guaranteed. Verse 5. And finally, there's a fourth guarantee from the resurrected Jesus. And that fourth guarantee is a glorious joy. A glorious joy. Jesus knows where you're at this morning. Slide number 5, verse 6. And all this, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I love that word. It means a many-colored or variegated, multiple variety of trials. Peter uses it one other time later in his epistle when he talks about the manifold or the various manifold graces of God that comes to us. So for every trial that we have, every color, every shade, every type of trial, God has grace to match it, perfectly suited for that particular trial. Verse 7 says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When our faith is refined via suffering, it puts God's glory on display, and for those who believe in the resurrection power of Jesus and the living hope that he creates, it changes everything. Can you think of two different people? And I've been in pastoral ministry for a long time, and I've seen this actually play out in people's lives. They go through a storm, a tough place. We all do in life. No one is immune. And there's some that will go through a very difficult ordeal. It's a tragedy. There's suffering involved, and there's circumstances that are less than ideal. And to watch them plow through that, and sometimes they will come through those experiences and maybe are a little more cynical. Maybe they're a little more bitter at life, and maybe they've even become perpetually and permanently soured at life because they have no hope beyond circumstances of this world. And so there's a dead hope that they're trying to live in, and it's just difficult to do. And contrastively, I've seen others who have gone through situations and tragedies, and they've come through those tragedies more soft than they've ever been before, more tender, more humble by that, and more willing and wanting to help other people. And sometimes they even come out of those tragedies with more life purpose and meaning and direction than they've ever had. The same furnace, yet one is consumed by it, and one comes out pure gold with the face of Jesus shining through it. Well, that's what Peter holds out here this morning. And Peter himself is a case in point. Easter changed everything, and it changed everything for Peter as he was walking through these things. And he says in verse 8 on the screen, though you have not seen him, you love him. I've seen him, but you haven't, and still you love him. And that's you, and that's me this morning. And though you do not see him now, Peter says, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. An inexpressible and glorious joy, Peter writes. You know, that's what Paul, the guy who worked in prison with those inmates who had no possibility of parole that I was telling you about earlier in the message, that's what Paul was trying to say to those inmates who had not a chance of parole for the rest of their lives in the iron jungle of an Angola penitentiary. Hope is a person this morning, and this person loves to do something beautiful in every human life. And so whatever you faced, if you have a house that's burned down, if you've had a relative that's been diagnosed with an illness that doesn't seem to be curable, if you face these unexpected relational setbacks and mishaps, Peter is coming storming into your life after living 30 years faithfully for the Lord and Savior that he washed and raised from the dead and that he knows is reigning. He comes storming into your life and my life, and he says, I want to offer you a living hope. I want to offer you a heavenly inheritance. I want to offer you secure salvation, and I want to offer you glorious joy. Four guarantees of a risen Savior. You know, Matthew Harmon, a professor at Grace College and Seminary, slide 24 if you would for me. Matthew Harmon, some of you give me one of those because you've had him in class and it's incredible. And some of the insights, and he and along with others have spent some due diligence in just unpacking all the things that Easter changed. And they point out all kinds of things. Him and other authors have point out all kinds of things, stuff that we know Peter knew because we go to other sermons and other things that Peter was a part of, and we see what he believed and what he taught about the resurrection. And when we look at those things, I can understand why Peter would write, it's an inexpressible and glorious joy that he's writing about here because of a resurrected Jesus. Well, what are some of those things? Well, Jesus' resurrection embodies the new creation and launches God's end-time kingdom into this present world. That's what Peter believed. If you go to verse 5, you're going to see that. Ready to be revealed in the last time. What is he saying? Well, if we go to slide number 28, if you would for me. Jefferson Bethke, to use a word by Jefferson Bethke, he says it's as if that when the resurrection happened, because you had this belief that there was an old age and then there was a new age, and that was a hard and fast Jewish belief. All right? And so now you've got Jesus in the old age. We're not even in the new age yet. You've got Jesus in the old age. And Jefferson Bethke said it's like a lasso. Jesus takes a lasso and he lassos the resurrection from the dead, from the new age, and he pulls it into the old age. And Peter's like, I can't get my head around that. I'm a good Jewish boy. I'm a hillbilly, but I'm a good Jewish Galilean, right? I know this stuff. How in the world can somebody take and lasso a new and different age, something, a primary feature of that age, lasso it and pull it into the present age and thus break the cycle of death and destruction and decay for all of us? This is what Easter was for Peter Church, and it's what it is for you and for me. How is that possible? You see, Easter changed everything. He lassos the resurrection, pulls it into the present, and says, now we're in a new age. Something new is breaking out. And Peter saw that, and he says, it's inexpressible and glorious joy. How can it be that the God-man could do such things as resurrected life in the old age, something from the new age now in the new age, now in the old age, breaking forth. The cycle of death has been broken, and we all say together, that's a game changer. That's a game changer. That's why he died upside down in the shape of an X. That's why he said to Mrs. Peter, don't you deny him. He has done something for the world, cosmic and great. Easter changed everything, and it changed me, he's saying. Beautiful what we see here, and this is the deeper, I think, a deeper current of Peter's thought, and we need to see it this morning, because truly, I'm substantiating this morning that truly Easter changed everything. Not only did Jesus' resurrection embody the new creation and launch God's end-time kingdom into the present world, another thing that the resurrection of Jesus does, it identifies him as the last Adam. It's interesting. Paul, slide number 18, if you would, for me this morning. Slide number 18, Paul writes, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, as in Adam on the screen, all die. This is why the new birth is necessary. In Adam all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. And Peter saw that as inexpressible and glorious joy. When Adam sinned, death entered the world. When Jesus Christ, the last Adam, rose from the dead, new creation life began to flow into this world. And that is because Jesus obeyed where Adam had failed. And I can look at you this morning and I can say with Apostle Paul, you have been saved. You have been rescued. You have been redeemed. You have new life. Salvation has come to you. I can say that along with what Apostle Paul is indicating to us here in 1 Corinthians 15. I can say, slide number 18, I can say it this morning, but I also can say with Apostle Peter, not only have you been saved and rescued per Paul, but per Peter, now you have the opportunity to live in light of this new reality. Don't let the lassoing of something from another age pulled into the present age, don't let it go without a response. Don't let it go without personal application. Don't let it go without personally inviting into your life he who has lassoed life and brought it into our current age. You have been saved. Now you're invited to live in light of that reality. And those four guarantees by Peter, living hope, heavenly inheritance, secure salvation, glorious joy, they're yours. They're mine this morning. And the Spirit brings us to this point of recognition. Another thing that the resurrection of Jesus does for us, Jesus' resurrection accomplishes our spiritual birth and spiritual resurrection from the dead. Slide number 19 on the screen this morning. You're doing great. making progress, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, what does it say? Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul's point is that everything that happened to Jesus positionally, it has happened and can happen for you. That you are raised in him. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, he raises us from our spiritual death into spiritual life in this positional sense. Romans 6 talks about this as well. It talks about how everyone who is joined to Jesus Christ by faith has died. They've been buried and they've raised with Christ. And since that is true, we are no longer slaves of sin, but we have been newly born into a new world, a new creation. Perhaps some of you remember sharing with you a while back. So many years ago, about 2014, we had a guy that attended our church here at that time, and I baptized him. And he's the only guy I ever baptized with a GoPro on his head when I took him down in the baptistry, which is right here. And he said, "Hey, can I have a GoPro on my head when I get baptized? I just would like to do that, just to have to remember this by." And so, well, sure, we can do GoPro. And so we put the GoPro on his head, and his name is Tommy Joint. I'm telling you his story now and give you the update and the latest. But we put that on his head, and he went under the water, and he came back up out of the water. And I thought, oh my goodness, I totally get now why the Bible talks about baptism by immersion, because it pictures so beautifully what Paul is trying to say here, that we are buried. The old life has been buried, and a new life has come. I want you to show that slow. We slowed it down, okay? It's a slow-mo. Just show that video of the baptism. 2013 or 14, I believe. This is Tommy Joint in the water. The watery grave, okay, GoPro on his head. Isn't that awesome? There he is. And like I said, it's slow-mo. We didn't hold him under, okay? It's slow-mo, just so you know. Don't worry. No one was harmed in the making of this video. All right. Again, the beardless dude, here he comes up out of the water. You can see his family here, Monica and the girls. They've all grown up now. And that's what Paul says has happened to you and to me when the reality of the resurrection of Jesus via new birth comes to you. I got a call about 3 or 4 months ago, maybe more than that now, hospice chaplain in Goshen. And you know her. You would know Pedro Tamayo, his wife, Lois, is now the hospital chaplain for Goshen Hospital. And she sits with people. She prays with them. She sings songs to them and ministers to them as they face their final days, weeks of life. I got a call from her, said, "Hey, there's a guy here that wants to meet with you. He says he hadn't seen you in a while." And she said, "His name is Tommy Joint. Fairfield High School, he wrestled. I think probably 180, 190, something like that. He's got 3 months to live. He drank basically his entire life, and he would tell you this if he was here, a case a day with vodka. And he did that for days. Finally, the pain of life was just so much for him to process. That was the way he coped. But his health paid a price. And since I got that call, I connected with Tommy. And like every week, since I told you that story about 3 or 4 months ago, once a week, I'd get in the pickup and I'd go see Tommy in Goshen. And you would not believe how this truth this morning changed everything about those visits. I got to know their dog, the little Labrador. I'd bring the dog treats. She'd knock me over when I got to the door. She liked those little baby carrots. Have you ever known a dog to like baby carrots? I took her a bag of baby carrots. She knocked me down for those. Every week, How you doing, Tommy? How you doing, Tommy? Give him a hug, maybe pray with him, be on my way. And every time I hugged him, those shoulders got smaller. Big old 180, 190, 200-pound Tommy, former Fairfield wrestler. Those shoulders just got smaller, and last time I hugged him before, and I'm going to tell you what happened. Last time I hugged him, I thought, man, there's just about nothing but skin and bones in those shoulders now. A few weeks ago, Tommy walked into his eternal inheritance. He went home. I couldn't do this job if Easter didn't change everything. It changed everything about that moment. I learned a lot from Tommy. People in that situation will tell you so much. They'll give you so many good insights and nuances and insights into life and how to live it and how to grab it and how to walk in that new Easter life. Slide number 25. He was so hoping that he could stick around and hold that little granddaughter. As it turned out, he got to hold her once, and I happened to be there that day. And you know what? When he was baptized, he had a Chicago Bears shirt on when we baptized him. They need a whole lot more than baptism, don't they? He was baptized in that shirt, and he had a Chicago Bears blanket all around him when he made his crossing. A true Bears fan all the way. But that wasn't his highlight of his life. The highlight of his life, listen to me, church, it's an inheritance that will not fade. It's an inheritance that will not spoil. It's an inheritance that cannot be invaded by any foreign presence of sin or sorrow or disaster or suffering. This is what I'm talking to you about this morning. And people like Tommy Joints of the World, help us to grab it and understand it and appreciate it and live in light of it. And that this morning is what Peter is trying to say. It's what Paul is trying to say, that Easter now means for all of us. You know, it's interesting to me, Jesus' resurrection ensures us that we too will one day have resurrection bodies. If you go to slide number 21 for me, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, this is beautiful. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Did you just read that, church? Isn't that incredible how our bodies will be transformed to match the glorious resurrection bodies of Jesus, bodies that will not decay, bodies that will not be subject to sickness or aging. There is coming a time when the new age fully comes in its completeness, will be transformed and will match the perfect, glorious resurrection body of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection guarantees also that God will one day transform all of creation. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. Go to slide number 22 quickly for me if you would. Slide 22 and 23. Romans 8, 18 through 25. It tells us that all of creation is groaning. All of creation is groaning right now under the weight of the curse, waiting for the day when God will completely transform all of creation so that the entire universe will be full of the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk says. And when that day comes in Revelation 21, it tells us that we will come face to face with God himself. And every stain of the fall and the curse will be gone from creation. Every tear wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more weeping. In fact, Isaiah 11 tells us, slide number 17, if you would for me this morning. Slide 17 tells us that he is the perfect judge, and that's what the resurrection means. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He is this incredible judge. I kind of think that when we stand before a resurrected Jesus, there's probably going to be, before there's a lot of just falling down and worship, and I'm sure there's going to be that. I don't think our first reaction will be to run to him. I think we're going to be smitten. As Revelation 1 presents him, we're just going to be smitten with the glory of God, and I think there's going to be a lot of weeping before that judgment, before Christ, when we see who he is and what he is and the priority we relegated him to in our lives. I saw this video this week. Pull up the video, the inmate and the judge. I think it's going to go kind of like this when we see him, a resurrected Savior. Watch this. I thought of that when I saw this.
F-15-13303. Okay, Mr. Booth, I have a question for you.
Yes, ma'am.
Did you go to Nautilus for middle school?
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
I'm sorry to see you there. I always wondered what happened to you, sir.
Oh, my goodness.
This is the nicest kid in middle school.
Oh, my goodness.
He was the best kid in middle school. I used to play football with him, all the kids, and look what has happened. I'm so sorry.
Oh, my goodness.
Mr. Booth, I hope you were able to change your ways. Good luck to you.
Oh, my goodness.
What's sad is how old we've become.
Oh, my goodness.
Good luck to you, sir. I hope you're able to come out of this okay and just lead a lawful life.
Wow. They went to middle school together. Chose different paths. But when we look at a resurrected Jesus, I think that's what you're going to see. You were there all along. We're back in middle school. When I walked through that, when I lost that house, or I got that health diagnosis, or that relationship fell apart, you were there the whole time. You were a resurrected Savior. You pulled something in the future into the present, made it a present reality, broke the cycle and pattern of death, and what did I do with my life in light of it? I think there's going to be a lot of oh my goodnesses. And so this morning, church, Peter says it's this incredible, inexpressible, and glorious joy. Easter is a glorious historical event and spiritual reality, he says. For you are, slide 7, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so this morning, what trials are you facing right now? What grief are you experiencing? You do not have to ignore it or seek to belittle it, but neither must you despair in it or be crushed by it. If you have trusted in Christ, God is at work in your life, and he will not waste your suffering. Keep trusting in Christ this morning. Keep loving Jesus this morning. Remember the living hope that you have. Remember the inheritance you will enjoy. Look at how God has guarded your faith through your trials. Know that God is refining your faith in those trials, and rejoice because Easter changed everything. You know, last week I talked to you about an incredible storm, a tornado that blew through the town of Moore, Oklahoma. In fact, while I'm sharing this, why don't you guys just, I don't want the sound on this video after all. Just play, if you would, just play the video, the Moore tornado video without the audio, because I'm going to go ahead and talk here a little bit to redeem a little time. And I talked to you about how, and the reason I like to think in terms of storms or tornadoes, because that's what Peter's audience was facing. And I've seen people face tornadoes of life. And I'll tell you what, a tornado, a storm of life changes everything like this. And it changed everything for these people in Moore, Oklahoma. Central Oklahoma, it's known as a tornado alley. And they say, if you live in Central Oklahoma, don't ever buy a trampoline, because you're going to end up owning one that you did not buy after a few storms. So don't even bother. Yeah, the frame might be a little like this, but if it's usable, you're good. You didn't waste your money on a trampoline, so don't buy it. Country singer Toby Keith grew up in Oklahoma, Moore, Oklahoma, in fact, and he sang about the storm sirens. When they would sound, everybody would race outside with their six-packs and a lawn chair, and they'd wait for the storm arrive, and that's kind of what you did for entertainment in Moore, Oklahoma. And on May 20th, 2013, be ready to pull the audio up. I'll tell you when to pull it up. 2013, the worst tornado recorded landed on a direct hit on the town of Moore, Oklahoma, on the outskirts of Oklahoma City. The winds were in excess of 200 miles per hour. It tore through the community. It leveled neighborhoods. It sent farm animals flying. Horses were found in trees and on top of buildings that were left. 25 people lost their lives, including 7 third graders in Moore, Oklahoma. Several hundred were injured in this storm, and it was a grinder storm. It was a mile wide. It took its time chewing up everything in its path. One guy was caught outside, and he was above ground. He said, "It ripped my clothes off, tore my clothes off, my shoes. It felt like it was going to pull my skin off. The pressure just makes your body feel like it's going to explode. It sounds like a freight train, a jet engine all wrapped together, and it feels like it's going to pop your ears. And then you mix in some screeching metal and some snapping two-by-fours." He said, it felt like I was in some demonic storm that I could not escape. Kind of interesting, all the footage that they've kind of culled from the internet and kind of put together, and I'm showing you some of that today.
I've never seen a tornado as violent in my entire life. This is the most violent tornado I've ever seen by far.
Union in Moore, Oklahoma, on that day in May in 2013. She was a newlywed, and it wiped out, like I said, the entire town. And Clark, who was 23 at the time, was in the middle of a transaction with a bank employee when the tornado siren started going off. And the bank employees and the customers didn't know where to go. And so I talked to you last week. They just went the only place they knew where to go, and that was in the vault, the safest place they could come up with. And Dina Clark said, "I went into the vault, and it's encased in 2 feet of concrete." She said there was 20-some people in the vault. One 10-year-old boy had his iPad, and there was elderly people that happened to be in the bank that they hustled into the vault. Something like 20-some people were in this vault. And after, she said, our ears started popping. And she could remember the windows blowing out in the bank. And she said, I could hear the glass hitting the ground. And they were holding the door of the vault shut because they couldn't get it, you know, couldn't get it really to latch, I guess. And so they were holding it shut. They could hear that freight train coming. They could hear the swirling above them and the rotating. And she can remember the bank manager in the bank saying to the guys holding the door, "Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Hold to that door," because it was all breaking loose above them, sucking things up in it, 200 miles per hour plus. Another bank employee prayed in Spanish, and they cried out to God to protect them, to somehow shield them from this storm. Clark said, "I don't know how they kept that bank door shut, but I don't know how long we were actually inside the tornado, but it felt like forever. Debris started flying around, glass was coming up underneath the vault door, and as soon as the tornado passed, we were all kind of wondering, is there a building out there?" And I was kind of wanting you to see how they interviewed this one older lady that had gone through the storm and had survived it. But when they came out of the vault, there was nothing left, just the vault. The bank was gone. The block in the town was gone. A big swath, a mile wide or more, through the town was obliterated. It was gone. Dina wrote about this experience later. And let's go ahead and just pause it right there. Pull up slide number 33, if you would, for me. Slide 33. Dina was writing about this on social media after it happened. And she posted a story. And, of course, you always have one in every crowd. Someone commented, "Hey, did you put all the money in your pocket and tell everyone the storm blew it away?" One in every crowd. And Dina Clark posted her story, and someone else commented, the tornado started this discussion about God. And she said to someone, you know, the really great questions that you're asking, I don't know that I can answer those questions, but I know that God is in control of everything and all that we see in the world, the pain and the destruction. He sees the entire picture, and I believe somehow that some way that what will happen will work for his glory. And we're not promised anything in this life, she says. Our days are numbered, and the Lord gives and he takes away. And as a Christ follower, believing in the resurrection, I'm supposed to use whatever amount of time he has planned for me to know him and to make him known. And hopefully because of this storm, more people will come to know him as their Savior, because the earth is not our home. We will find our true home in heaven if we have believed in him as Savior. She was writing this on Reddit and Facebook and other places. I'll skip some of the rest of the thread of the different questions that were asked and how I think she did an incredible job answering them. But finally she got to a question she couldn't answer. And she didn't know quite how to deal with it, because a lot of innocent people died, 25 people, children, the town was leveled, lives forever changed, hundreds hurt. And somebody asked her this question and she said, you know, I don't know that I can tell you the answer to that one. But she said, I know this song that's ministered to me in my time of need. And she quoted the lyrics. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. She goes on in the thread. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth, she writes, in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From a life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Wow. The reason why your hope and her hope and my hope this morning is imperishable is because Jesus Christ perished in your place. He perished in your place. Your hope, my hope, is imperishable because Jesus Christ perished. He came and took the punishment we deserve so God could forgive us. So now it's not based on our performance anymore. It's based on his performance, and your hope is imperishable. And this morning, your glory in the future is assured, because he emptied himself of his glory completely. Easter changed everything. Would our ushers come, or elders just prepare to serve communion this morning? I'm just going to just transition right here. Just, if you would, just come and take your places. We're going to have a song, a couple of songs played. And this morning, if you'd like to say personally, Pastor, thank you so much for the message. Easter changed everything. But I want to personally apply it this morning. I want to know that it's true for me. And I want to personally step into this new reality that Jesus opens up for us. And if you'd like to do that this morning, we would like to invite you to do that and just come forward with everyone else that's going to take their places here. You're going to take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice of communion, the body and blood of Christ, as it were. We take him in our life, and through him we have atonement and forgiveness. He perished so that we could be imperishable in him. Praise God. I don't know what storm you've got going and rotating in your life, what it's devastating this morning, but your hope is in Christ and Christ alone. Why don't you come and just partake of this time of his presence here in communion. I'm going to pray for the group. Go ahead and start the song if you would. Joe, do you have special instructions for everybody? Yeah, just come down the aisleways and go out to the edges on the sides of the walls. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for this Easter day. We thank you for Apostle Peter, whose life was changed. We thank you for clarity, a greater clarity on the inheritance that we have and how we're kept in Christ. Praise God. We thank you for the cataclysmic and cosmic event of the resurrection and what it does for all of us. And we've been in the last days since the first century. I don't know where we are on the eschatological tick of the clock, but we want to live our lives in a state of readiness and anticipation. And I pray we would do that at this time. And so thank you for the body and the blood. Thank you for delivering us. And this morning, if we haven't got in the vault, and I have a feeling that there's some here that they have been so attentive to make sure everything is locked down in their life. Everything's in the vault and secure. All the investments are secure. All the will is secure. All the connections and contracts are secure. Everything is secure, but maybe this morning one thing has been overlooked. Maybe they themselves have failed to step into the vault of your protection, of your inheritance, of your grace. And so this morning, maybe for the first time, they'd like to step out from among the group and say, I want to step into the vault of Jesus and what he provides for me and to me at Easter. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
I am an instrument of exaltation. I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation. But there's a song of praise that only I can bring. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only Jesus. You are the infinite God of the ages. Yeah, you chose to make my heart your dwelling place. You healed my brokenness, showed me your glory. Songs of thanks not even angels sing. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no seated on the throne. it's only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease.
My comforter, my all in all,
here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Christ
alone, cornerstone.
Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Easter changed everything. Will you stand with me this morning? Thank you so much for the tables. They look lovely. Thank you guys for waiting on everybody. That's awesome. I want to say to you, you've been a wonderful group to speak to this morning. You've tracked with me all the way. You and I can be changed because of Him and what He's accomplished. May His blessings be upon you forever and forever and forever. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Easter.